Welcome back, friends. Sarah rightly pointed out Thomas Jefferson's radical removal of anything that spoke of miraculous from the scripture. Cut it out. That's just an application of this bigger term of hermeneutic of suspicion. It's where one approaches scripture with a very suspicious mind. And whatever the scripture wants to talk about, morals or philosophy or wisdom, okay, that's fine. But if you get into that kind of squishy middle of miracles, of which the resurrection is four square in the middle of,
mm-hmm.
Well, we're going to take our little scissors. And TJ did it.
Yes.
Perhaps actually, but within our own mind, we just bracketed it out. And I think it is very necessary to go ahead and just bring this hermeneutic of suspicion out in the open and just counter it with confidence that the sacred scriptures exposition can really be believed. The witness of the apostles to Christ's resurrection as an authority worthy of belief is credible. Eusebius himself, a great historian, emphasizes, if we distrust these men, disciples of Jesus, then we must distrust all writers of history
mm-hmm.
and records. Let me restate that from Eusebius. We must distrust all writers of history and records. The apostles sacrificed comforts. They left their families. They were subjected to tortures and eventually cruelly killed, with the exception of St. John.
Right.
The apostles...
But not for lack of trying.
But not for lack of trying, yes. The apostles are not behaving like liars. In addition to the hardships endured by the apostles, they also worked miracles in the Lord's name. So we could.
Yeah, I mean, and not only that, they put in their worst stories about themselves.
Absolutely. Peter.
No one hid. I mean, Paul didn't hide from anyone that he tried to stone, that he was present at the stoning of Stephen. You know, Peter did not hide from anyone that he denied Christ three times, even after being warned. He did not make himself walk on water. He showed himself sinking. You know, I mean, it's, you know, we're willing to assent to all of those negatives, right? We say, oh, well, that's obviously true. Of course, Peter sank. Of course, Peter denied Christ. Of course, Paul was present. You know, Saul was present at the stoning of Damascus. You know, I mean, at the stoning of Stephen. But we can assent to that because we recognize in ourselves that we are evil and that we're weak and that we would do those things too. But it's only underneath the tutelage of the Holy Spirit that those men become radically other. But we won't assent to that.
Okay. That's right.
Because that requires, what you said it before, you said something along the lines of Ratzinger saying that we have to, like, surrender ourselves.
Let's see if we can, see if I can...
Yeah, it was a really good line that to embrace Christ was basically that to assent to his will was going to be to say no to ours somehow.
Yes, yes.
I don't know exactly how you said it, but it was, I think that's actually one of the primary issues, right? I mean, I can assent that I am a fallen human person because I recognize it every day. But if I truly believe that I could raise someone from the dead because I believe so strongly in the Lord, that requires something radically other of me. That means that I have to live as though I believe that.
That's right.
And, you know, I've said this line many times, you know, God made us little less than the angels, but we would prefer to hang in the gutter like the animals. Right? I mean, it's easier.
That's right.
It's one of the things that I keep telling the kids right now is that it is far, far worse for a good man to fail to do good than it is for a bad man to do evil. Because when a bad man does evil, he's only doing what is proper to his nature. But when a good man fails to do good, he's denying his nature.
That's right. So we see, so we're talking about apostolic tradition and the counter to the humanetic of suspicion. So then we're going to look to the miracles of the apostles. So first off, we actually just look to their own personal lives of heroic virtue in the face of tremendous suffering and death. They also worked miracles. The miracle of raising Tabitha from the dead by Peter in Acts 9:40. So you see, we're using scripture as a basis of conversation, just like Eusebius and Professor White say we have every right to do. If we're going to talk about what Pliny, the philosopher, discussed, then we can talk using his work. We can certainly use New Testament to discuss this. So back to the miracles of the apostles. The miracle of raising Tabitha from the dead by Peter in Acts 9:40 gives reliable testimony. So this, that testimony, tradere, that the power of the risen Christ extends through space and time, communicated through the church. John Paul II states, miracles belong to evangelical history, and the accounts contained in the Gospels are as reliable as, and even more so than, those contained in other historical works. So we're staying on this theme of being able to trust sacred scripture. Miracles confirm in the visible world the priority of the invisible world. The signs point to the one signified, Christ. Always, always. Miracles always will come back to Christ. And if we trace it back far enough, it's going to come right back to the resurrection. The resurrection is the linchpin. It's the pivot point. It's that reality which shines the light outward. So miracles confirm in the visible world the priority of the invisible. More than indicating an insensible world, the miracles demonstrate love. Miracles help those who are weak of faith to be strong in the hope of Christ. You know, when the man asked our Lord to strengthen his faith. Mm-hmm. The miracle accounts show the love and compassion of God. Christ's miracles reveal, they certainly do not make our Lord have a comfortable life. You know, right. Miracles. No. Just this past week, we go to Anglican use. Anyway, the readings this Sunday was on Mark, and he heals the man, and he tells him, don't go tell anybody. And of course, the man is so full of joy that he's able to, have a whole and healthy life. He goes and tells everybody, and our Lord has to flee and all of this. Mm-hmm. But the miracles showed the love and compassion of God. That's the big point there. Who are in need, who implore healing, pardon, and compassion. Christ is both all-powerful and all-loving. Each person is called to a relationship with Christ and his mystical body. Miracles' essential purpose is to indicate that the human person is destined and called to the kingdom of God. These persons in the kingdom of God who are particularly trustworthy witnesses to Christ are the martyrs. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about witnessing. As John Paul states, martyrs are the most authentic witnesses to the truth about existence.
Yeah.
Those quotes are from John Paul II, Jesus, Son, and Savior, a catechesis on the Creed. It's in the in the show notes.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it's so interesting that for a population or for a person who expects miracles, right? I mean, I think the vast majority of people do inherently expect something unexpected in their life. Mm-hmm. Right? Something unforeseen. I think that there are very few people who go through life thinking that they're not going to be surprised by something, right? That a job that they didn't think was ever going to come available to them suddenly comes available, or, you know, and an opportunity to do something, you know, that was not foreseen suddenly presents itself. And I think that is intuitively normal to the human condition. And, you know, we can go through history outside of scriptural history and find numerous cases of things that don't make sense from a radical situation. I mean, from a radically empiricist situation, right? So it's not only the Bible that is going to point us to miracles. Science, even to today, has to assent to certain things that they are incapable of explaining. You know, the person who had cancer one day that does not have cancer the next day. The inability for science to explain why prayer